Welcome to the Sunday morning podcast from Kingdom Faith Church in Crawley.
We started a series on the kingdom, and the first day Pastor Clive brought a fiery apostolic message underpinning the series we are doing on the kingdom. Last Sunday, Pastor Jane brought another message that was very prophetic. It was apostolic and prophetic. And so far, I know if you've listened to the messages or you've watched them on our YouTube channel, there is a thread that is running and God is saying something to us. That we've been called to outwork the kingdom of God here on the earth. The Bible says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And therefore then, we are the ones that God has charged with the responsibility of working out the kingdom of God. And the Bible says that when Jesus came, he did not come to establish a religion. He did not come to start a church. Now, today I'm going to challenge a little bit of your paradigms and a little bit of your theological thinking, because we're going to be talking about kingdom culture. Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God. And the Bible says, I don't know if you have it there with us, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. But before that, just want to say that he came to announce a kingdom. And the problem the people then had is because they were waiting for somebody to liberate them from the colonization that they were under, the Roman Empire. And therefore they expected that Jesus is going to come as a king of the Jews to restore to them back their kingdom. But Jesus did not come as that kind of a king. He came as a king with an eternal dimension. And that is why it is important you go back to Pastor Clive's message, where he said that the salvation story as we know it is just a portion or a part of the kingdom story. Because salvation is what Jesus did on the cross for you and I, but the kingdom story began way before that and continues and will continue for years and eternity. So it is important to understand that. So Matthew 4 and verse 17, the Bible says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So today I want to talk about a few things. I will talk about the kingdom. What is the kingdom? I will talk about culture, because you're talking about kingdom culture. Then I will talk about, I'll contrast the kingdom culture and worldly cultures. And then I'm going to talk about living in kingdom culture here and now. And then we are going to close. Yeah, that's it. Brilliant. So let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to verse 33. I love the way the Holy Spirit works. When I came here and gave the prophetic word of the year in January, this was our key theme verse. And I say that God had spoken to me and put it strongly in my heart that many people were living with their priorities disordered. The priorities were not right. And God said to me, say to them, put first things first, and everything else will fall into place. So the Bible says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or with what will we be clothed? For the unbelievers seek after all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Next verse, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, I want you to understand the context within which Jesus is saying these words. It's what we normally call the Sermon on the Mount. And the text emphasizes the priority of God's kingdom in a believer's life. In the context of this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching about the character. If you go back to chapter 5, where he talks about the beatitudes or the attitudes to be, he's talking about the character as well as the values of those who belong to the kingdom of God. So it's the character of those who belong to the kingdom and the values and principles of God's kingdom, and he contrasts them with the worldly concern. So I want to say a very radical statement here, that you were not just saved to go to heaven, or you were not saved just to go to heaven. Please listen to Pastor Clive's message, because you will understand that the salvation story is a part of it. So we were not saved just to go to heaven. Otherwise, how shall I say this? We would have died immediately after getting saved. So the reason that we are still here today makes me know that there is something God wants me to do. I was not saved just to go to heaven, but we were saved to bring heaven down to earth. And that is why we are here. At some point down the line, somebody is going to talk about kingdom identity. And one of the things you're going to talk about kingdom identity is that we are his ambassadors. We are high commissioners. We are sent here. We are his apostles. Yesterday in the DNA course, oh, by the way, those who've not done the DNA course, I would encourage you to please continue putting your names through. The easiest way to do it is to go to my.kingdomfaith.com and then book yourself in. The list is growing, so we do need to get the number so that we can know how to organize the small groups as and when they come through. The next DNA will run from September. It's a autumn cohort that we're doing. We're not going to do any during summer. But yesterday during the DNA, we were talking about the fivefold ministries. And one of the things that was accentuated was that the word apostle means the sent one. Sent out. And this word, the original meaning of it was when the Roman Empire was being expanded and extended, the Roman leadership used to send people out to go and push the kingdom, to go and extend the kingdom, to go and establish the kingdom. So those are the ones who used to be called the apostles, the sent ones out. So the origin of the word apostle is actually not Christianese. It's actually from the Roman Empire. They're the ones who used to be sent to go and extend the kingdom. And if you read the Bible, you will see that this kingdom extended all the way from India to Ethiopia in Africa and all the way even up to Europe. It was a big empire. So you need to understand and to know that God has positioned you here as a person who is supposed to bring the kingdom of heaven down here on earth. And that is why we pray in Matthew 6 and verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the kingdom culture, therefore, is the essence of our faith in Jesus. When you talk about the culture of the kingdom, it is who we live, who we are, how we live, how we do our things. That is what it's all about. So what is a kingdom? The word kingdom comes from two words that have been put together to mean king's domain or king's dominion. Now, kings, you see, it's kingdom, king's domain, king's dominion. That's why I love preaching with a projector, because you have a visual. I'm a visual learner, so I like it. And I remember back when I used to lecture, most of my lectures were done on PowerPoints, really, because I love my students seeing what I'm saying. So a lot of graphical representations, a little bit of practical demonstrations here and there. So king's dominion, which means God's sovereign rule and authority in breaking into earth's atmosphere. It's the kingdom of God. It's God's rule, God's authority. Now, king's domain means the territory or area that is ruled by the king. What is a domain? I know if you've got a British passport, it says on top there, the United Kingdom of... Do you not read your passports? And you love traveling. So I know in your hobbies, on your resume, you say, hobbies, traveling. United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. Now, that is the domain of a king. Now, the king cannot exercise authority, for argument's sake, in Spain. because there is another king there who reigns and rules. He cannot exercise his authority in the United States of America because they have our president who rules and reigns. So the king here, I mean the king's domain is an area that is under the influence or the leadership, the rulership of the king. So the kingdom of God, therefore, refers to God's sovereign rule and reign. And this is important. It's both in the present spiritual sense and also in the future manifestation in the physical sense. There is coming a time when Jesus will come in person and he will reign and rule on this earth. Now, some people who don't read their Bibles are just about to say, Victor, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. You need to read the book of Revelation. It's called the millennial reign. For 1,000 years. And where will the devil be at that time? Anyone who knows? In the bottomless pit. Read your Bible. Or go for the Revelation small group. All right? So the Bible says he will come and reign physically. And then after that, as the Bible concludes, just go read the concluding chapters of the book of Revelation, we see that Jesus now will continue reigning as a king, and so shall we be with him eternally. So we're not just talking about the spiritual sense here, right now, when you talk about the kingdom of God, and that's what Pastor Clive said in the introductory message, it is an eternal kingdom. So there will be a physical rulership and reigning of Jesus as a king. You missed a good place to say amen. May the Lord bless those who are saying amen. So therefore then, the king's rulership is God's government. It's his rulership. It's his influence here on the earth. Now, I want you to understand that this is not just a theological abstract idea that we have in our minds. I'm in the kingdom. I feel good about it. But we are supposed to work in the reality and in the manifestation of it in our daily lives. Yesterday during DNA, Pastor Clive said something very important. I hadn't seen it that way. And he said that when you know that, I mean, when you have an inheritance, you can know about the inheritance. You can know that my grandmother has bequeathed me X amount of money. You might even know that I have £1 million, for argument's sake, may that come true in Jesus' name, in the bank account. But until and unless you access it, you will not be enjoying your inheritance. And so therefore, it is important to know how to tap into it or how to access whatever God has in store for you. Now, the kingdom of God is not a feel-good theological idea. It is a reality that we are supposed to walk in and we are supposed to live under. The realm of the rulership and leadership of Jesus Christ in every area of our lives. Now, before I go to explaining what the culture is and then marrying the two, I want you to understand that there is no kingdom without a king. One of the most interesting things that God ever did in my life was to make me live under a president and then bring me to the UK to be under a king. And it's interesting because I remember when I was preparing for the British citizens, whatever it's called, that thing, that test you do. Some of you are lucky you were born into it. Some of us had to do exams and pass. And you had to learn the national anthem. Now, I grew up in a country where the national anthem is what it is. It is a national anthem. You speak about the nation. I didn't prepare this, so don't worry. I don't have slides for this. It's just something that God has just dropped in my spirit. And when we sing our national anthem, we don't sing about a person. We don't sing about an entity. We sing about the nation. The national anthem of Kenya goes like this. O God of all creation, bless this land and nation. It's a prayer, actually. And then it talks about justice, peace, be our defender. It talks about plenty, be found within our borders. It's a prayer for God to bless the nation. And then here I am. Let's sing the national anthem in the United Kingdom. Who wanna sing it for us? Some of you are humming it. God do what? In victorious reign over us, God save. Now for a moment, just tell me, where is a national in that anthem? But I'm not faulting, I'm not nitpicking, by the way, please don't send security agents after this. But because this is not a republic, this is a monarchy, it's a kingdom. So the national anthem is actually a song about the king. God save the king. Give him a long life to reign over us. Send him victorious. You know, all these kind of things. It's about the king. Well, maybe nothing much to do with the nation. It's all about the king. There is no kingdom without a king. So the central figure in any kingdom is the king. And without Jesus, we do not have a kingdom. So anytime you factor out Jesus in your work with God, you are not in the kingdom. Because there is no king, as if there's no kingdom without a king. And so Jesus is not a prime minister. He's not voted in. He's not a president. He is a king by right. He is a king by power. He's a king by blood. He is a king who reigns forevermore. He is overall. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16. Revelation 19 and verse 16. The Bible says, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when you talk about the kingdom, the king's domain, the king's dominion, we are talking about every sphere and every area where Jesus reigns as king. Because there is no kingdom without a king. And everything therefore then follows from that, that everything we do is all about the king. We worship the king. We glorify the king. We please the king. We obey the king. We are in submission to the king. If we remove the king, there is no kingdom. Are we still together so far? So it is important to hold that as a factor that is constant. And later on in the Bible, you will see when the Bible talks about the kingdom, it does talk about the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. In my opinion, one and the same thing. But the kingdom of Christ in the book of Ephesians is more to do with the church. The kingdom of God is the kingship, I mean, is the realm under which we live. And somebody said that the kingdom of heaven is just the same thing, just talking about the headquarters from where this kingdom is administered from. But it's the same thing. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, living under the king's domain. So therefore then, what is culture? We're talking about kingdom culture. What is culture? Now, culture is defined as a system of beliefs, values, and expressions that characterize a group of people and shape how they live. Let me go back to that again. It is a system of beliefs, values, and expressions that characterize a group of people and shape how they live. Now, for those who are tech savvy, I would say that culture is a software that runs the hardware of our lives. It is a system of values. A system of beliefs that characterize how people live. It is the expressions and the manifestations of that. Now, for example, just for argument's sake, and I'm going to use a little bit of corporate terminology, then I'm going to go into sociological terminology. Every organization has its culture. Now, I'll give you an example. Coca-Cola, because I'm just using that because everyone here knows Coca-Cola, or at least has heard of Coca-Cola. Now, Coca-Cola has its own culture, how things are done there, how they manifest themselves, how you are able to identify this is Coca-Cola, and you can compare that with Pepsi. They are not the same. They have similar, or maybe similar products, but they are not the same because of how things are done there. Where you work, you have an organization culture. there is how things are done around here. In Kingdom Faith, we have our culture as an organization because we are a registered charity, but beyond that, we are a kingdom installation here on the earth. So we have our kingdom culture, and there are some things that we have to do because we are also required to do that to abide by the law of England. So every organization has a culture. In your family, you have a culture. How things are done in your family. And it might be so different from your sister's family or from your brother's family. The culture in my house, that there is no soul breathing in my house that is allowed to go to bed before we've had prayers. That's a culture. That is how we wake up in the morning, how we do our breakfast, the routines. That is a culture. Now, even your ethnic extractions, what the Bible calls in Greek ethnos, the nations, there is your culture. There is the English culture. There is the Welsh culture. There is the Chinese culture. There is the Kenyan culture. And in Kenya, we have 47 tribes. So there are 47 cultures within those tribes. So you might have two Kenyans whose cultures are very different. Hello? Are we still together? You know, by the way, I had one of the differences I love between the Kenyan culture and the Indian culture. In the Kenyan culture, before I married my wife, or before I married her, I had to go to her parents and go with gifts, what they call bride price, you know, like a dowry sort of a thing, and say, I have loved your girl and I would like to, you know, make a home with her. And if they are impressed by my gifts, they will give the go ahead. And then I went to India to preach, and I was told in India, it's the other way around. It's actually the lady who come with gifts to the man. And I was like, if I said that to my kinsmen, they would think I've gone crazy. Because that is not our culture. Praise the name of the Lord. And sometimes, even in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, we normally say that if when you're doing a study of the Old Testament, one of the gaps that the Holy Spirit has to help you bridge is something called the cultural gap. Because unfortunately, some people want to live their lives right now the way it is described in the culture of the Hebrews or the culture of the Jews in the Old Testament. And I gotta say this as your pastor with a lot of love, that not every description in the Bible is a prescription for every believer. Okay, I'll go back to that later. So a culture is how things are done. So today, whether we realize it or not, we are influenced and driven by the cultural context of which you live. And sometimes, even without knowing, subconsciously realigning yourself or aligning yourself to it. I remember when I started preaching in Kingdom Faith, one of the difficulties I had was how to dress and go preach, especially at Horsham. Because I was from a culture where you stand in front of people with a suit and a tie, and you are dressed apart, suited and booted, and you preach. And I remember one day dressing, and my wife said, "Ooh, dude, you are overdressed." Because I start looking at what to wear the night before, you know? And I'm there trying to struggle, and you go there, guys are preaching in jeans. Man, some of the places I've been, you stand in front of people like this, you'll be rebuked. Quick short story, I know time is moving. Quick short story. One time when I think I was at the university or had just graduated, we went to preach in a Presbyterian church somewhere. And in this Presbyterian church, for you to stand at the front and preach, you must have a tie. I don't know if it's the same with the Presbyterian church here, but that country, that is what it was. So I was with my younger brother and some other people, and him, by God's providence, he was actually in a suit and a tie. And me, I was not in a suit and a tie. So we got there, and the pastor of that church goes like, "And who amongst you is a preacher?" And they said, "Victor is our chief evangelist." I was an evangelist then. Victor is our evangelist. Power packed, anointed for the moment, demon casting, Holy Ghost filled. And the guy sized me up. He looked at me from top to bottom, from bottom up. Said, there's a small problem. You can't stand like that in front of people. So would it be okay for one of the brothers who've come with you to give you a tie and a shirt? And I was like, tell you what, breaks no bone for me. I'll just do it. Go inside the inner room in the vestry, change your shirts, get your tie, get everything and stand in front of people and preach the gospel. Paul says, I became all things to all people that I might win them to Christ. Whether I'm in a shirt, t-shirt, whatever tie, as long as I'm decent, to me, that will not stop me from doing what I want to do. It won't stop God from moving. Now, I've got to put a caveat there. Obviously, you've got to allow the Holy Spirit to instruct you how to dress. There is a way I cannot stand in front of you here, because when you see me, the way I'm dressed will be making so much noise, you will not hear what I'll be saying. So the point here is cultures are different. And without knowing, we are subconsciously impacted, influenced, and sometimes we align ourselves to the cultures even without knowing. I remember one time asking my mom, I see when you were a young girl in the 70s and 60s, you used to wear shoes that were this big, the heels were this big, you know, platforms, they used to call them. And they used to wear miniskirts, and my dad used to wear these bell-bottom trousers and all that. Right now, they don't wear that anymore. Things have progressed. Things have changed. It's different. So whether you know it or whether you like it or not, you are influenced by the culture of where you live, the people you interact with. And every kingdom has a culture. So if you're part of God's kingdom, then you must align yourself with the culture that God has prescribed for the subjects in his kingdom. You must carry the kingdom culture. Colossians 1, verse 13 to verse 14. The Bible says, Colossians 1, verse 13 to verse 14. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sin. Now, hold that for a moment there. It says he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. So when we were in the kingdom of darkness, there is how we lived. There is how we operated. There is a way we spoke. There is a way we manifested. And sometimes people did not need to be told that we were under satanic oppression. Just by looking at us, they would know. May God bless you if you had it all together before you came to Christ. Some people were wretched and poor. Some people needed a savior. And the Bible says, but then he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, the kingdom of his son that he loves, who purchased our freedom with his own blood and then forgave our sin. Therefore then, if we are in the kingdom of the dear son he loves, we cannot continue living like we are still in the kingdom of darkness. Somebody say amen. So then I want to move on and say that therefore the kingdom culture is the lifestyle, the attitude of heaven manifested on earth by kingdom citizens. Let me repeat that. It is the lifestyle, the attitude of heaven manifested on earth through the citizens of the kingdom. So you live the way heaven wants you to live. You operate the way heaven wants you to operate. So as much as we say God save the king and whatever else, and we have our constitutions, we don't go by that. The constitution of the UK is not codified. That's what we say in law. It's not codified. It's found in so many documents. We don't just live by that, but we above all live by what God says. Because our lives are ordered from above. So now, I want to give you three areas where the culture is manifested in our lives. There are three key aspects of culture, and I know some of you might have done these in your studies at work. Now, give me the pie chart or whatever the chart. Yep. So at the heart of every culture is what you call beliefs. But this is applicable not just in what I'm teaching you today. It's also applicable in businesses, in organizations, in nations, in any area. So at the core of your culture is a belief. What do you believe? What is your faith? What is your truth? If you've ever done any cross-cultural missions, or you've done a little bit of cultural competence training, or you just, for whatever reason, you just want to increase your cultural intelligence, you will know that one of the greatest hindrances to integrating with other people is ethnocentrism. Ethnocentrism is seeing other people from the lenses of your own culture. That you judge them, you view them, you interact with them based on your own mindset, on your own culture. There are some things that I do, there are some things that are done in my culture. If I say them to you, Carol, for example, you would find them repugnant. You would find them nasty, all right? Then the other things that are done in other cultures, thinking about them being done in my culture, you would say over my dead body. I'm just giving a hypothetical situation. So therefore then, there are those things we call the core beliefs. What do you believe in? What is your faith? And this is a good starting point. When we talked about a witness for Christ or a Holy Spirit empowered witness, we said you've got to be convinced and convicted of what you believe in before you can make another person believe in it too. So what is your system of faith? What is your system of belief? I wanted to give an example. I'll just give it anyway. We've got some people who believe, okay, I believe all Christians should believe that life is sacred, as in like sanctity of human life. That's what they believe. Every life matters. Life is sacred. And therefore then that informs their values. So things like abolition of capital sentencing, punishment, the abolition of abortion and those kind of things, because their values are informed by what they believe, the truth they hold. The values then, therefore, are what we deem important and why. Just like you would find someone who's a vegetarian or a vegan and they would tell you why they don't eat meat or they don't do this and the other. That is why of your what. It is the why of your belief. Does that make sense? Why do we sing like we do? In fact, I'm putting the cart before the horse. Why do we talk like we do? Why do we do things in a certain way? It's because that is informed by our system of belief. I will tie it all together in just a short moment. And lastly, every culture has what we see on the outward, on the outside. It's called the artifact. The artifact is the visual representation of a culture. It is a visible expression of belief and values. That is your language, or what some people call the dialect. It is your dress. How do you dress? Anyone from Scotland here? Sometimes they might come dressed in a kilt, you know? That is a manifestation of their culture, all right? And then their habits, their customs, how they cook their food. But have we ever settled, Celestine is not here. Did we ever settle whether it's Nigerian jollof or Ghanaian jollof that is the best? All right, there we have it. The Ghanaians are not loud enough. Why? Because the way they make their jollof rice in Nigeria is very different from how they do it in Ghana. Well, as for me, as long as it's fit for human consumption and satisfaction of hunger, I'm game. Bring it to me anyway. All right? Same thing. The way you do your curry, the Sri Lankan curry, might be very different from Indian curry or from Pakistani curry. That is a visible expression of belief and value. So I make my food like this because of this and that. I like adding a little bit of that because it makes the food taste like this. Those are called artifacts. Artifacts, all right? The logos and the designs, you see? If you get a shell of a car, you can have two cars that have very similar looking shells, but the moment you put the logo there, you brand it. And then you go, that's a Mercedes-Benz. It's not a BMW. All right. Now, the core belief then, I'm just going to wrap this up, in the kingdom of God is that we believe that Jesus is Lord over everything. Keep that there, right? Yeah, keep that one. Yeah. We believe that God's word is the final authority. That is our faith. Not popular opinion, not social media, not the woke agenda, not new age ideologies. The Bible remains the final authority. Every kingdom has laws, and our constitution is the Bible, is the word of God. So we believe what it says, we live by what it says, and that settles it. There is no argument, there is no discussion about it. And other things that we believe in our culture is that we are not of this world. We belong to heaven. We are citizens of heaven. The Bible says that in the book of Philippians chapter 3. We are not of this world. We belong to heaven. John chapter 17. So even if you see me around Crowley Mall and those kind of things, County Mall, just know that I'm from heaven. I'm just visiting here for like about 80, 90 years and then I'll go back. All right? Values. What we deem important. So in our kingdom culture, our values are things like holiness, integrity, humility, sacrifice, obedience, love, humility, righteousness. The Bible says righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God does not constitute in talk only, but of power. That's what the Bible says. Faithfulness, justice, servanthood, forgiveness, and I could go on and on and on. Galatians chapter 5, we've done that here. 22 to 23, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is our value system. You remember the 9 flavors of the fruit that he talked about? Love, peace, joy, kindness, goodness, gentleness, patience. Were you here? They're in our podcast. You can go listen to that. So my question for you therefore then is, what defines your worldview? Is it the culture of the world or is it what you believe? What values do you manifest? Is it what the values that you've been given by the world, by the people around you, or is it what God says these are your values? Are they evident in our decisions? Are they evident in our relationships? Are these values evident in our priorities? And I want to wrap this up. The artifacts, lastly, are the things that people see. The speech, the habits, the celebrations, the festivals. How many have been to the Notting Hill Carnival thingy?
Long time, yeah?
That is an artifact. It's a cultural representation of something. All right, how we sing in church. In kingdom faith, by the way, we have our own, I would call it worship culture, that is informed by our understanding and theology of who God is. So when we come to church, for example, and let me help you, somebody here, because you might not understand why we sing the way we sing. I'm not talking about not having a band, but that's still a prayer that needs to be answered. Hallelujah. Yeah. So if you're there and you're a pianist, I'm talking about you. If you're there and you're a drummer, if you're there and you're a guitarist and a soloist, you are needed here. Like yesterday, as in like, we need you here, ASAP. But our understanding is, but that reminds me that we've got a very good book here. I'm not marketing it. This is actually for Aaliyah. Our revelation of true worship is that we come to the throne room to worship the King. That is our theology of worship, if you like. Our understanding. We come to the throne room to worship the King. We adore the King. So in our songs, we don't tell stories. In our songs, we don't narrate events. Our worship is to adore the King. There are some beautiful, good, edifying songs that tell stories that bless and nourish your heart. By all means, please listen to them. I listen to them all the time. They are playing in my car. They are playing in our house. I've got a portable JBL boom speaker that I carry, you know, in various rooms in my house. I like my music blasting. We've got us around. Sometimes I've had to tell my wife, lower it a little bit. It's too loud. Because she also likes it. We even get sometimes, the other time we got a letter from the council, the neighbors are saying your music is too loud. I like my bass. I'm a bassist, so I like my bass. Yeah, man, we listen to these songs. And they're good. I love a good old hymn. When we had the men's fellowship, we sang a hymn or two. But that is good. That's for you. Please do it as often as you can, daily if possible, or 2 times a day, or 3 times a day, as the doctor might prescribe. Sorry. Do it as many times as you want. But when we come together as a corporate body to worship, we have one agenda. We are worshiping the King of Kings. We are adoring the Lord. We are not here to share stories through songs, to narrate events through songs. We are here to adore Him. That might give you a little bit of understanding why we sing the kind of songs we sing. So those are artifacts. The language of faith that we speak, we forgive when it hurts. We bless when we are cursed. We serve. We don't demand. Hallelujah. And the apostles did all these things. So I've run out of time. I would have wanted to just contrast the kingdom culture and the worldly culture. Give me the next slide. But it's important to understand that we cannot live as the children of the light ordered around by the kingdom of darkness. We cannot do that. All right? The next slide is supposed to be a contrast of the kingdom culture and the worldly culture. Because many Christians are born again in spirit, but they are raised by culture. Did you hear that? They are influenced by social media. They are influenced by celebrity culture. Social media tells you what is your self-image. You compare yourself with other people. Social media culture, celebrity culture, idolizing fame of a character, consumerism, the more you have is better, political ideologies that replace God's truth of a national identity, and so on and so forth. The Bible says, Romans 12 and verse 2, stop imitating the ideals and opinion of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. Don't be influenced by this culture, by social media and the rest. Give me the next one. Next one. There's the one that with the table, the one that has a table. Brilliant. So here we go. So the kingdom culture, therefore, is centered on God, whereas the worldly culture is centered on man. The kingdom culture, Jesus is king. But in worldly cultures, name it, self is king. In the kingdom culture, truth is absolute. We don't have this moral relativism. You know, you want to say that, you know, you can mold the truth and fashion your own truth to have your own truth. That truth is subjective. Truth is relative. No. In the kingdom culture, holiness and righteousness are pursued. Whereas in the worldly culture, sin is celebrated and sometimes tolerated. In the kingdom culture, servanthood and humility are our values. Whereas in the worldly culture, we see ambition, pride, and self-promotion. In the kingdom culture, serving is greatness. In worldly culture, fame is greatness. In the worldly cultures, we see that there is revenge and a get-even culture. Quid pro quo, you did it for me, I'm going to do it for you. A tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye. In the kingdom culture, we operate with forgiveness and mercy. Kingdom culture means we are a people of community and fellowship. We are covenant believers. We are in covenant with one another. And in the worldly culture, it's about me, myself, and I. Individualism reigns. My car, my house, my money. In the kingdom culture, it's God's money, God's house, God's car. And therefore, I will use it for His purpose, to serve the fellowship, to serve the body. In the kingdom culture, we have an eternal perspective that shapes our decisions. We're not just living for the moment. We are living for eternity. In the kingdom, in the worldly culture, it's instant gratification. I want it now. Let me go back to the slide before that, the message one, the one that says message at the bottom. Romans 12 and verse 2. I want to wrap it here and say this to us. Don't become so well adjusted to the culture that you fit into it without even thinking. The Bible says, instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. and like the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 4, 20. The kingdom of God is not just a matter of talk. It's living under God's power. And Luke 17, 21. The kingdom of God is within you. So how do we apply all that I've said? Submit daily to the King. He's not just your Savior, He is your King. I like the phrase that I heard once when I was a young child. Unless He is the Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. Give Him that access all areas card. Live under His dominion in every area, in your relationships, at work, in your finances, in your speech, how you entertain yourself. Make kingdom living your priority. We started by seeing the verse that says, seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Dr. Miles Monroe said once that when kingdom living becomes your priority, impact becomes your reality. Let me repeat that. When kingdom living becomes your priority, impact becomes your reality. You begin to impact other people, impact nations, impact households. Why? You have a kingdom mindset. You have a kingdom mentality. Be salt and be the light. Don't just adapt to culture. Influence the culture. Change the culture around you. You know these kind of examples that are always given about how different substances behave when they are put in hot water. A tea bag will change the color of the water. You know what a carrot does? It becomes flaccid and is influenced. Don't be like that carrot. Be like that tea bag. Influence others around you. Somebody said that culture is contagious. And the question we should ask ourselves is, are you being infected by the culture around you, or are you influencing it? Let me read a quote here that I found very interesting. In a world of shifting values, may we be a people who live from heaven, for heaven, and by heaven, manifesting kingdom culture on earth until the King returns. Let us all stand on our feet. Please give me some pads or some background music. I just want to give everyone an opportunity to respond. Just close your eyes for a moment. Just do a quick reflection of your life. Just reflect as you participate in the culture of your heritage, wherever that is from, whether from an African culture, Western culture. Do you put God's kingdom culture first? Or for you, is that anything goes? Jesus came to give us a new culture. He gave us a new expectation. New ways of looking at who is important, what is important. New ways of looking at other people. And this is a kingdom culture we've been called to not just live by, but to enforce and establish. So, in an ever so quiet way that your neighbor doesn't have to hear you, just tell the Lord, I repent of areas where I have allowed the worldly culture to influence me more than your culture. I repent of areas where, Jesus, you are not king in my life. And I want to realign myself and recommit myself. this morning the Lord put a word in my heart. It's not even in my notes. And I was like, wow, that ties it up so well. And the words I'm going to read here, I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I'm not trying to guilt trip anyone. But allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Because there's some people here whose mouths are mouthpieces of the devil. Whose bodies have been yielded as instruments of sin. I'm going to read a portion of scripture here and just listen. These are called Instructions for Christian Living, Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read it, and then after that I'll just make a prayer. It's quite a lengthy portion, so just stick with me. Ephesians 4 verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart. I'm going to jump to 20. It is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down when you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. See, some of the discussions people have in the name of sharing, those are just slanderous gossip. God is saying, depart from them. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just like in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself for us. Listen to this. But among you, there must not even be a hint. Oh, I love the word. There must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, a hint of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of these you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Verse 8. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Find out what pleases the Lord and have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for every person here to have that conviction and confidence to offer a counterculture in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources from Kingdom Faith and our other audio and video podcasts, please visit www.kingdomfaith.com.